what harvest is. You all know what harvest is? Do you know what happens at harvest? Let me ask you a question then, to see if you understand what harvest is about. Where does that come from? If you can't see it, well, join the club, because I can't either. Green giant niblets, which is sweet corn. Do you know where this comes from? Do you know where it comes from? Emlyn knows where it comes from. It comes from corn. Well, yes, that's what it is. What does this say? This says it comes from Uxbridge. Actually, I don't think it does come from Uxbridge. Oh dear. Very bad example. This comes from France. Why have we got that in here? Did you know that that comes from this? Because if you peel back the outside, inside, you have all the corn. And those of you who live in the village, in fact, those who don't, if you drive along the back road into Oswestry, you go through Hengoyd, you keep going, the road is nice and straight, and then you come to the farm and it goes sharply to the right. Well, just before that, there's a house on the right. And just before that, there's a big field. And I think, at least last week, there still were, you'd have seen lots of plants that were about this high off the ground. And if you'd have driven past slowly, you would have seen lots of these hanging off the plants. It's quite possible that this came from that field. Because what is in here grew in a field. Now that might seem quite strange to the children who, after they've been out playing in the garden and in the mud and they've got all their hands filthy, then they come in to eat things like this, and their parents say, "Now wash your hands first," when you're told that this came out of the dirt. But this isn't dirty. And if you were to eat it with the dirt on, you wouldn't feel very well. You'd be quite poorly. But all the food we eat, even if it's in tins, unless it's meat, of course, or fish, comes out of the ground. It's planted as a seed. These are seeds. Each one of these is a seed. What's in this tin is seeds. If these were planted, each one of these would produce another plant that had lots of these on. And that's where our food comes from. Now you would think that people who lived in and around Western Rhyn would know all about that. And all the people in Western Rhyn would think, people in Walsall wouldn't know about that because that's a town. And people in towns don't understand about where food comes from. But I think probably most people in Western Rhyn don't understand where food comes from either. I think if you said to them, "Where does your food come from?" they'd probably say it comes from Stans. Or from Summerfield. Or from Tesco's. But it doesn't. It comes from a field where it has grown. And it's grown from something very small into something very big, sometimes bigger than others. Don't know if you've ever seen a cauliflower seed. I won't pick out that cauliflower because everything else will fall down around it. But you start off with a tiny, tiny seed and it grows until it's big. And some cauliflowers get to be very big. In fact, if you go down to the garden centre, there's probably a book there about how to grow giant vegetables. And you'll probably see a photograph in there of a man holding a marrow, which is probably this big. Well, he wouldn't hold it like that, but it would be that big. And it will tell you how to grow them. They probably make cauliflowers that big as well. And potatoes. And tomatoes. Things can get to be very big from something very small. And so what do people do in order to make things grow? Well, we all know they stick them in the ground, they cover them up, they put a bit of water on them, perhaps a bit of fertilizer, and then they sit back and twiddle their thumbs. Well, not all the time, but they spend lots of time just watching. And every now and again, you'll see them going along and they might spray some spray all over their crops. Or, if it's an organic farm, then they'll go in with a hoe and they'll start prodding with the hoe. Not with a bit of corn, but with a hoe. I'll just put these back. Does anyone know what they're doing when the farmer goes in and sprays his crops, or if he goes in with a hoe and starts hoeing away? What's he doing? Does anyone know what he's doing? Perhaps your mum or dad, sometimes they might only be growing roses or something like that in the garden. And they might go out and do this sort of thing. What are they doing? Does anybody know what they're doing? You're a bit old to answer that, Doug, but that's the answer. You're an honorary child for the day. They're taking out all the weeds. Because if they didn't take out all the weeds, they wouldn't get as many crops. If they didn't get as many crops, there wouldn't be as much food. If there wasn't so much food, then you wouldn't be able to have so much to eat. And some of you might starve. And the way in which we'd know there wasn't so much food would be that the prices would go up and there wouldn't be so much of it in the shops. And they'd start selling some very tatty stuff as well. Now, does anybody like peaches? Several people like peaches. Who would like a peach? Now, see, these aren't peaches. These are nectarines. Does anybody like nectarines? Oh, more people like nectarines. Right. The first person who comes up the front can have this nectarine. I thought all those hands went up saying you like nectarines. There's a nectarine, you can have it. It's a nectarine. So is mouldy. So, well, half of it's all right. That's what you would get in the shops if the farmers didn't go around spraying and weeding. You get rotten, grotty things, because there wouldn't be anything else available. So weeding, or killing the weeds in some way by spraying, is something that is very important. Some people don't like things being sprayed. They prefer the farmers to go and weed. Now, you can always tell the organic farmers, the ones that go and do the weeding rather than spraying, because they're the ones that walk around like this going, ooh, because they've got bad backs all the time. Because they have to bend over to do the weeding. It's hard work. Hands up, who likes weeding? No one likes weeding. Have we got any gardeners amongst us? If you're a gardener, do you do the weeding? Yes. But you don't like it, do you? But you have to do it. It's interesting, as we look at the scriptures talk a lot about agriculture, about farming. Because most of the people at the time were farmers. Not everybody, but most people were farmers. Most of the children would have helped on the farm. That would have been true here 100 years ago. But most of you living round here 100 years ago would have spent most of your summer holidays working in the fields. Because you wouldn't have gone to school, probably. You'd have been in the fields. You wouldn't be going back to school because, well, you wouldn't go to school at all. You'd be in the fields and you'd be working. Some would be weeding during the year. And when it came to harvest time, everybody would be out in the fields and they'd be picking up all the stalks of corn and putting them into bundles and working away, and some would be cutting. They didn't have combine harvesters. They used a sickle. You know what a sickle is? It has a handle on. It's a bit of metal round like this, and the inside edge is very sharp. And the person with a sickle would go along, they'd grab a bit of the wheat, and then they'd cut it. Then they go on and grab the next bit, and they'd cut it. It was very hard work. It took a long, long time. And then the other people would come along behind them and pick all these bits up and tie them together into bundles, and then the bundles would go onto a cart. And eventually it would go back to the storehouse. So most of us don't have a full understanding of what Jesus is talking about. But we've got here in Matthew 13 one example in the whole of the New Testament, one of the few actually, where harvest is mentioned. You might be surprised at this, but there aren't that many references to harvest. For those who want to know, Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38. This chapter, verses 30 and 39. Mark 4:29, Luke 10:2, John 4:35, and Revelation 4:15. And three of those references are talking about the fields being white unto harvest, meaning, look at all the people that need to hear the gospel. So there's not very many that are specifically talking about just harvest. And even in this chapter, although it does talk specifically about the harvest, Jesus uses it as an illustration. We've got it here in verse 24 and following, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now in those days they didn't have seed drills. They didn't have a big machine pulled by a tractor that planted all the seeds for them. They had to go round with a basket in one hand full of seed and their hat on to keep them protected from the sun, and they put their hands into the seed and they'd scatter it. Then they'd take a couple of steps forward and then they'd scatter some more. And another few steps forward and scatter some more. And at the end of half an hour they'd probably done about 100 yards. And then they'd turn round and they'd come back the other way. And it would take them ages to do a whole field, which is why you had lots of people involved. You had to have lots of people doing this in order to get the seed sown. And so here we have this man in this parable who goes out and he sows his seed. But then another man comes along at night, his enemy. Now, here's another question for you. Does your enemy like you? Or does your enemy hate you? Megan, your enemy hates you. So your enemy isn't going to do something that is to your benefit. So what this man's enemy had done, he had gathered up the seeds of lots of weeds. Possibly he'd been growing them in his back garden just for this very purpose. And he went out at night and he scattered all these weed seeds all through the fields of the man who'd sown the good seed. Wasn't very nice, was it? Nasty thing to do. But nobody noticed, because the seeds are very small. Perhaps they were dandelion seeds. Have you ever tried to pull up a dandelion? Anyone tried to pull up a dandelion? If you're successful, you end up with a root that's about that long. They're very difficult to get up out of the ground. Now, those of you who put your hands up, I do hope you washed your hands afterwards. Because there are chemicals in dandelions that can make it very embarrassing for you, and you might end up wetting the bed. So any time you touch dandelions, always make sure you wash your hands afterwards, otherwise you might get embarrassed. So he sowed these seeds in the field, and it wasn't until some weeks later that it became clear what had happened. When the corn had sprouted and produced the crop, the tares also appeared. Suddenly they could say, just a minute, there's the wheat growing up, but what are these other things all in amongst it? all these weeds. What are we going to do? The servant said. The servant said, do you want us then to go and gather them up? Do you want us to walk through all the fields and pull them up? It's amazing that someone would say this, because it's backbreaking work, but they said it anyway. And the owner said, no, because if you pull up the weeds, you might pull up the wheat with them. That would be pointless, because we want the wheat to grow. So what we'll do, we'll let them both grow together, and then when we come to the harvest, what we'll do, we'll cut it all down, and we'll separate the wheat from the tares. That way, we'll have a pile of wheat, which we can use to make bread and other food that we can live on for the rest of the year, and then we'll have this pile of weeds, and we'll put them in the fire and burn them, and get rid of them. Because we don't want to have more weeds next year. Now Jesus said that this picture of the harvest, which was a very common picture for the time, this is what people would have done at harvest time. They would have gathered things up and separated the good from the bad. They would have pulled off the nectarines from the tree and said, well, that one doesn't look very nice, so we'll throw that one away. I won't throw it at Doris. They would have got rid of all the bad. Jesus says, this is like the world. And in the world, God has sown seed. And the seed sprouts and grows. The seed is God's truth. The seed is the Bible. The seed is the gospel. And those who believe the gospel are the wheat. But mixed in amongst the wheat are the tares, are the weeds. And Jesus doesn't say those who are in church. Jesus says the world. So in the world, you have God's wheat, that is those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the weeds, which is everybody else. It's what he says. And Jesus says that at the end, when he comes back again, God will harvest his crop. And instead of now taking out all the weeds and destroying all those who don't believe, God is saying, no, we will wait until the judgment. Wait until the end. And at that day, then we'll separate the wheat, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, from the weeds, those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wheat, the believers, will go into God's eternal kingdom, enjoying eternal life on a new earth. And all the rest, God will punish for their wickedness, for their sins, for their naughtiness. What we have to do is to ask ourselves whether we are wheat or whether we are weeds. Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or not? Now, some of you might be asking the question, well, how can I make sure that I'm one or the other? Now, some of you might say, how can I be sure that I'm a weed? What do I have to do to be sure that I'm a weed and suffer God's punishment? Do you know what you have to do to be sure you're a weed? The answer is very simple. Does anybody know what you have to do to be sure you're a weed? I have to tell you, the answer is nothing. You don't have to do anything. If you are not God's wheat, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a weed. And to remain a weed, you just do nothing. And on the day of judgment, then God will harvest you, and he will give you the punishment that you deserve for your sins. That's all you have to do, nothing. Just stay as you are. And God will punish you as you deserve. So, this is rather important that we know that we're not weeds, but we are wheat. So how can we be wheat? How can we become wheat? What do we have to do? Now, if you listen to people carefully as they're talking about this, they will make several suggestions. Some people say, this is what you have to do. You have to come to church. That's not true. To be God's wheat, to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to come to church. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will come to church. But by coming to church, that doesn't make you one of God's people. Some people say, oh, well, you've got to read the Bible if you want to become one of God's. No, that's not true either. Some people say that you've got to pray. Nope. Some people will give you a long list of things you must do if you are going to be accepted by God to be one of his people, his wheat, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're all wrong. You don't have to do anything. What you have to do is to believe. There's no work involved in this. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to submit to him and surrender to him. You have to say to God, you have to say, I'm wrong. God is right. Jesus is the only Saviour. And surrender to him. To say you're wrong and God is right, that's repentance. And to trust in Christ means to surrender to him and to submit to him alone. That's all you have to do. And so every one of us sitting here today can leave this place knowing that we are God's wheat, that we are God's people, that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know it certainly if we believe in Christ now. Because the moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God forgives us. He gives us a clear conscience. He floods our souls with love by his Spirit, who he gives to all those who believe. So as we think about harvest, and as we think about harvest in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ thought about harvest, then we should think not just about the food that we have, and to thank God for the food that we have, because we should, because God has provided it all, but to think also that one day there will be a greater harvest, a harvest of the world. We will be part of that harvest. Will we be the wheat who will be taken by God to inhabit a new earth forever and to enjoy eternal blessedness? Or are we going to be weeds who will be cast into God's furnace to be punished for the things that we have done wrong forever? God calls to us and appeals to us to repent, to believe in Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, endured the punishment for sin that you deserve. He went through God's furnace. He endured the punishment that is due to all men, so that we don't have to endure that punishment. But we must cease to be stubborn. We must cease to be concerned about this world. We must be concerned about God and the world to come. So I hope that this harvest will be a time of rejoicing, not because God has provided us with food, although that is a cause for rejoicing, but a cause for rejoicing because God has forgiven our sins, has made us right with God, and given us a sure and certain hope of what will happen to us when the final harvest comes.